So what I'm going to start with here, just before I pray, because I always need more prayer, I'll just greet you with a simple greeting. In Russia, when you want to say good morning, it's dobre utra. It's that easy. Can you say dobre utra? Now, I have a perfect pronunciation of two or three words in Russian. That's about it. But if you want to say to somebody, I'm pleased to meet you, you say, onchin priyatna. Very pleased to meet you. Onchin priyatna. How many just say that? Onchin priyatna. Say it. Now raise your right hand. You're deputized. Okay. You're ready to go. That's all I need. That's all I need is you can say hello and you're pleased to meet them. If you know God and His love, if you know what Christ did for the lost, you know He loves them, and you can share with them. So many people feel unqualified, but the truth is we disqualify ourselves, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to project here a little brief outline of what I'm going to talk to you about and go over some passages. But first, I want to mention I have some books in the back. This is not a cheap commercial, but I'll just sort of explain them. As I mentioned, I do have some books out that are a little controversial. They're not for everybody, but I would suggest for those of you who don't like to read too much, I had a very capable man, much smarter than me, said, "You know, George, you have a great book there, and what I like best is you have a cheater's guide or a lazy man's guide to understanding what you're talking about." And he says, "I even like better your one sentence on the last page of the book that says, an even lazier man's guide." So if you have trouble with the book, it'll take you through all of this very quickly. It'll also whet your appetite. What I'm going to talk about today, I hope in much simpler terms, is in this book called Grace. This is the newest book that I have written, and Grace is what it's all about. Sometime, if you want to have a little fun, if you like just kind of do a little free exercise biblically, just get a concordance and look up the word grace, especially in the New Testament, and see how many times you find the word grace. It is used so many times and in so many ways. Sometimes we have a very narrow concept of grace. Sometimes that narrow concept is really important, and I don't want to play that down. But grace is a term that's used in a lot of contexts, in a lot of ways. And all that just goes to show we need God's grace in our life. The unbeliever needs grace to be saved, but the believer needs God's grace to serve. We are so dependent on God's grace, and we should be so grateful for it. So I'll just mention that right up the outset. Also, I'm going to try to get my own page up, and you can go ahead and put this up here. See if I can find it. And would you stand with me just one more time? And I'm going to move through this quickly, so buckle up. Lord, we're so grateful today for this opportunity, this great privilege. We pray, Lord, if there is anybody here that doesn't know you, they would meet you today, that they will find out what they need to know to come to know you as their Savior. And for the rest of us, Lord, I ask that you build us up, encourage us, strengthen us, and prepare to use us. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I called this the five biblical doctrines of grace. There are really, actually, hundreds of uses. And it's not confined or limited to these five ways in which I'm going to use the term. But these are very important, and I'm going to talk about it. And it relates to the mission field. My wife was mentioning earlier to Raul that in 1968, I was hitchhiking on my way to Southern California, as lost and as desperate as a person could be. And this middle-aged man, I thought he was a very old man. He was I'm now 26 years older than he was then. That's how old he was. And he introduced himself to me with this big smile, disarmed me completely. And his name was Chuck Smith. And he began to share with me something very simple and very profound. The first thing, when he began to talk about God's love, I just sort of interrupted him and I said, hold it just a moment. I don't believe in God, but if I did, I can't imagine a good God would love somebody like me. You don't know what I've done, and you don't know what I'm guilty of, and what I've, you know, the way I've messed up my life and messed up other people's lives. And Pastor Chuck says, George, the problem here is you don't know what Christ did. It's not what you've done that really matters here. It's what Christ did. And that's where I'd like to focus our attention here today. So let's start with these five biblical doctrines of grace. And I'm going to, you can see that very clearly. I'm going to just state it, and you'll see the bold and an italicized verse. We're going to go to those verses. So I'll just have one verse for each of these points. And again, I'll move very quickly, but they're very important. Faith in Christ always and immediately results in regeneration or new life, and any and all lost sinners can believe in Christ and be born again. Any and all lost sinners can believe and be born again. It's not all that complicated. Over and over again, thousands of times in the New Testament, it tells us simply that if we put our faith in Christ, if we believe in him, we will get new life. This is new life that's abundant. This is new life that's eternal. So I'm going to real quickly ask you to turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. John chapter 1, 10 through 13. Now, this is a passage. John 1, verses 10 through 13. This is a passage you're all familiar with, but let me just remind you of what we hear or what we read in these verses. He, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the one who was with God, the one that was God, the one who became man, God from all eternity, who became not only one among us, but one of us, Jesus Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is very clear. This is a very pointed, direct, unmistakable passage. What we're told here is that if you receive Christ, so he defines what he means. People say, well, what do you mean by belief? There are volumes and volumes of books that give very convoluted and complicated definitions of belief. But he defines it here right at the beginning of this gospel in relationship to Jesus Christ, to as many as received him. And then he explains, those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You're born of God if you believe in Christ. That's it. Every single person who's ever truly trusted in the true Savior. It's not just faith in anything. It's faith in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, you want saving faith, you got to put it in the Savior. That's the only place it works, savingly. So if you want to have faith in Christ that leads to salvation, you just need to find the true Christ, the true Savior. He's the only one that does the saving. Now let's move on quickly to this next point. He says, God desires all men to be saved. And Raul mentioned this earlier. And has determined that all can and will be saved on condition they believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to point out John 3, verses 15 through 18. Very familiar New Testament passages. John 3, verses 15 through 13. And I'm not going to read all those. I'll just simply remind you of John 3:16, and you can put the other verses in with it. They don't contradict it. They complement it. They enhance it. But what he says is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All throughout the New Testament, we find stated clearly and reiterated and defended this proposition that God desires all men to be saved. And once again, the condition, the only condition to receiving this eternal life, this new life that we get in Christ. When we call ourselves born-again Christians, we're saying we receive new life from Christ. If in fact, you believe what you read in John 3:16, you see how simple and important and profound this concept is. God so loved the world. We know why he saves us. He loves us. Some of us have some trouble understanding why he loves us. I have to admit, that's the great. So many people come up with things that are not complicated for me or not a mystery. Why God loves me, that's a mystery. Except that that is who he is. It clears up the mystery when we understand it's the very nature of God to love us. He created us because he is love. So God desires all men to be saved. So if you meet somebody totally strange, you've never met them before, you've never talked to them before, next door or in another country, it doesn't matter, different culture, different value system, one thing you can be sure about is that God loves them, that Christ really does care about them. Let's take our third point here. Christ died savingly. Sorry if I sound repetitious, but we sometimes need to hear it more than once. Redemptively or propitiously for all the sins of all sinners. And I want to just remind you of 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. Paul, or the Apostle John says that Jesus is the propitiation, not only for our sins, you and me as believer, but for the sins of the whole world. There are no exceptions. No one is excluded. Everyone is included. What Christ did on the cross, he did for each and every one of us. So you're not going to meet anybody tomorrow or next week or next year in your lifetime that Christ did not die for, and that he didn't savingly, redemptively die for, that he didn't die so that they could be forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and future. You're not going to meet such a person. So you don't have to, you may worry about this guy for other reasons. You may wonder what he is doing and what he's up to, but one thing you can be sure of, that Christ died for him. So everyone I meet, everyone you meet, everyone anyone meets on this planet is somebody for whom Christ died. And what does that love, or what does that death of Christ say to us about this person? He's the object of Christ's love. He's not asking us to care about, to reach out to, or to love anyone he doesn't care about, hasn't reached out to, and doesn't love. That's why he died on the cross. The cross of Christ is the demonstration. It's the manifestation, the grand demonstration, or the supreme manifestation of God's love. There's so much that's accomplished in what Christ did on the cross, and we don't have time for that this morning, but I will just simply suggest that when people want to know, how do you know God loves me? Which is what I wanted to know as an unbeliever. How could you possibly know this? You don't know me. You don't know what I've done. How can you know he loves anyone? Because he died for the sins of everyone. He died for all the sins of every sinner. Let's go quickly to the fourth point here. God calls all lost sinners to faith in Jesus Christ through a gospel proclamation. And by believing the gospel, all lost sinners can and will be saved. Can you see the theme that's running through these points of grace, or these doctrines of grace? Romans 1:16. Most of us have memorized it. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. not to some, but to everyone who believes. Believes in what? Believes in who Christ is and what Christ did. It's always about him and about what he accomplished. You know, everybody gets around to dying. It's not the fact that Jesus simply died. It's that he died for our sins and then rose from the dead. And that's what the gospel is about. And I have other verses that reference that here, but this is the important point you want to take home with you on this issue, is that it's as simple as believing in him and what he did for you. That is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3 tells us that Christ of first importance, this is primary, this is at the top of the list, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. But then it goes on to say he rose from the dead, bodily, conquered death, to die no more. That's what the whole 15th chapter of Corinthians is about. And then finally, this is an issue that I think really is what church is all about. It's why we gather together every week. You know, if it was just simply unbelievers need to hear what Christ did on the cross for their sins, and that's important, extremely important. But if that was all it was about, we just arm people with the gospel and we send them out and say, find every unbeliever you can, tell them what they need to know, and then just leave it up to God. But that isn't the whole issue. Once you come to Christ, once you come to faith in Christ, God is interested in your faithfulness to Christ. He not only wants to save you, he wants to use you. He not only wants to give you new life in Christ, he wants you to grow up, to mature. He doesn't ask us to be perfect in the sense that people often think of that term, without sin, but he's calling us to progress, to a process of living a life that pleases, honors, and glorifies him. And I'm going to say something that might disappoint some of you if you're young in the faith right now. But when I was a very young Christian, a long time ago, I kind of thought, honestly, I confess, I kind of thought, give me a couple of years and I will have arrived. I remember hearing the first time that J. Vernon McGee, my wife's ministry sort of was named in honor of his ministry, called BibleBus.com. And because he has a Bible bus that he would take people on every day, and he still does. And when I get a chance, I still listen to it. It takes you through the Word. But he used to say, you know, if you arrive as a Christian, if you get there, probably you went to the wrong place. And I think that's true, isn't it? We're not going to get there, not in this life, not until we leave time and enter eternity are we going to have made it. At the very end, you can say like Paul said, I ran my race, I fought my fight, you know, I did my best. And I think, you know, the really old folks out there can say that. And some of us, we don't even know, you know, how close we are to the end. But, you know, when I look at Pastor Chuck Smith, I say, you know, there's a man who ran his race. He's finishing right really well. And I am so grateful for the way God has used him. But I never knew Chuck to think at any time in his life he had arrived. He was moving on. He was pressing on for the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. It's not automatic. If it were, we just win the lost and be done with it, wouldn't we? That seems like it would make our life easy. But it's not automatic. We need to be encouraged. That's why we need shepherds. That's why we need pastors and the other team members in a church to help us and encourage us. And there's so many different ways in which we can assist one another to become more effective, to grow up in Christ. So life in Christ is where it begins, but we want to grow up in him. Our work has just begun. God's work has just begun when he leads you to a saving faith in his son. The question we need to ask ourselves right now, and in just one moment, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Rawl, but you need to ask yourself this. If you're not already a believer today, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, what's holding you back? What's keeping you from it? There's nothing you've done that Christ didn't deal with on the cross. There's no lie you've ever told, no sin you've ever committed. There is nothing you've ever done or said or thought that he didn't deal with. He took care of that on the cross. And we need to know that. So you can come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ this very day. You can walk, you could have come in here lost as a person could be and walk out of here as saved as anyone could possibly ever be. But most people who come to church come because they're believers, not because they're unbelievers. What's appealing about a church if you don't know Christ? You come, maybe your mother, your father, your brother, somebody really prayed you in and encouraged you to come, but most of the time we come because we know Christ. So what I want to leave you with this challenge is, okay, what can I do to respond to what God is doing and what God is calling me to do? How can I be a part of this ministry, this local church? How can I be the member that God wants to use, not only to reach out and around the world? And again, if you told me today, I want to go to Russia, my wife has got good pen, she'll sign you up. We'll take your name down and your number. But I'm really concerned that people get involved in their local church, because I think the world is not going to be won by great evangelistic organizations, and I think they're greatly underappreciated sometimes. I love what Greg Laurie has done. What God has done through Greg Laurie or Billy Graham, always have. But I'm telling you, the world ultimately and finally is going to be reached through the local church. So he wants to use us to build up and equip and encourage one another so that we can reach out to them. So we gather here for edification, to be strengthened, so that we can be better used, more effectively in Christ. And we scatter for evangelization. Would you stand with me? Lord, I just am so grateful for the privilege you've given me to be here with my brothers and sisters, and for the work of this fellowship, the privilege of partnering just in just a small way with Raul and his family and this extended church family. I just pray you continue to use them in this city that I grew up in. And I'm just so thrilled to know that this and other witnesses are here so that other people like me can learn about you and find out what we need to know and how simple it is to put our trust in you because of who you are, because of what you did. Pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you and thank you.